This morning, as I just talk about this issue of singleness, I'm not really preaching any particular passage. This is more of a topical message. Really, our normal way of sharing God's word is to focus on a portion of Scripture, but that passage in 1 Peter 3 has just, I guess, given opportunity to talk about some of the key issues in relation to being men and women before God. And because there's always a danger of focusing so much on marriage or being a husband or a wife or a parent, the issue of singleness can be overlooked. And I think it's important just to pause and give some thoughts on that, hopefully to be helpful. So here's a passage in 1 Corinthians 7 where Paul is reflecting on the different issues facing those who are married and those who are not married. So 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Undivided devotion, I guess that's part of the call, not simply to singles, but to those who are married as well. Here's an ad from the someone looking for a significant other. This guy's name is Paul, which probably wasn't helpful, was it? He said, "Hi everyone, my name is Paul. I'm 31 years old, tall and attractive. I'm also a solo dad. I'm looking for companionship with someone on a similar wavelength. I'm astrologically compatible and interested to meet a lady born under the sign of Virgo, Taurus or Capricorn in the year of the snake, ox or rooster. If you have a combination of these signs, I'm eager to hear from you." That's just one ad. You know, the world is full of people seeking companions and partners and significant others. And it's a reflection of the fact that we were designed for relationship. When God made Adam, he said it's not good for him to be alone, and he created a significant other for him. And he established in that reality that we are made for relationship. As God is a relational God, and the Father, the Son, and the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, He creates us to have relationship with Him, and He creates us to have relationship with each other, and He creates the particularity of marriage. But we live in a broken world, and we live in a world where these ideals and realities aren't always worked out, or where God actually might call some people to something different. The danger is that the church itself can be so structured for marriages and families that it alienates singles as though they're not quite complete or they're not quite normal. No one would ever say that, but sometimes those who don't fit the usual patterns feel like they're that way. It's important then, as the Christian church, even a small Christian church, that we recognize what it means to be single. Sometimes there are, as this guy is, he's a solo parent, there are varying kinds of singleness. And we need to be a family that embraces all and provides some sense of that relationship that we were made for. As I talk about singleness, I cannot profess to completely empathize with the single experience. Up until the age of 27, I completely empathized because I was single, and it was so significant. You know, this sense of longing for another. But that experience is a long time ago. through years of marriage and years of parenting. So please bear with me if I say anything that's not empathetic enough. But I will try to share some thoughts, and hopefully they're biblical and helpful. Well, here's the first thought, and it comes from the passage that Malcolm read to us. My first thought is that marriage is not our final destiny. Marriage is not our final destiny. We live in a culture, whether it believes in the institution of marriage or not, it certainly sees relationship with a significant other or romance as the greatest thing to find. It's like the end of all our existence. And so, you know, so much of Hollywood is based on that idea, based on finding that special person, and then I am complete, and life is rich and full, and life is what it's meant to be. But the Bible reminds us that that is not our ultimate end. That is not our ultimate goal. It's not our ultimate destiny. For all the wonderful potential marriage has to help in this life, to sanctify us, to bless us, and even though God created marriage and declared it to be very good, it actually has a use-by date. It's designed specifically for this present age. So Jesus teaches in that passage, as part of his wonderful answer to their very tricky question about this woman who'd had this, was it seven brothers as husbands? Whose wife would she be? And Jesus says, you don't understand the scriptures. Important challenge to us to always seek our answers in the Word of God. He's saying in the resurrection, there isn't marriage. It's a wonderful reminder, isn't it, that our destiny is not marriage as we know it now. Our destiny is to be in the presence of Christ. In fact, the ideal of marriage is fulfilled in the marriage to Christ. The Bible refers to us, the church, whoever we are, male and female, single or married, we are all part of the bride of Christ. And all the things that are hoped for and anticipated in marriage are actually ultimately completely fulfilled in our relationship with Him, which is a relationship that reaches its fullness when He returns and makes all things new, and He does away with all sin and sorrow, and we live in His presence forever. I've been thinking about, there's a passage in Revelation 19. The marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a wonderful picture there in Revelation 19, verse 6. The great multitude cries out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. That's the church, is that bride. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what's coming in Christ. And so we're reminded by that what our hearts kind of tend to long for in marriage in this life will actually overflow in heaven. Why is it that Jesus says there's no marriage? That comes as a shock to some people. What we have to grasp is the fact that everything we desire in marriage is completely given and more in heaven, in our relationship with Christ and each other. The love that we seek, the love that we seek to give, that will take happen in heaven in a way that is unconstrained by sin and brokenness. Being in the presence of Christ, there'll be so much love, so much joy, that the particularity of marriage is no longer needed. All of that just reminds us that for all of us, that's our ultimate home. Our ultimate home is with Christ in heaven, as 1 Peter 1 unfolds for us. It's the place that we're being kept for, and the place that's being kept for us. If we grasp that reality, then we put even marriage in its perspective. Marriage need not be one of the great goals now, since singleness has no disadvantage in eternity. And for those of God's people who make the sacrifice of being single, they will not be at the end of the line in heaven. One missionary in the Philippines wrote this. He said, I see a tremendous exchange taking place in eternity. The social cost of not fitting in a couple's world will be exchanged for socializing with Jesus around his throne. I'll trade the emotional cost of loneliness and the loss of companionship with new fathers, mothers, and families. I'll exchange the physical cost for spiritual children. And so there is a sense, isn't there, for those who never marry, not to think that they've really missed out, since this life is short and eternity is forever. In eternity, nobody misses out on anything that is good and glorious. That's the first reminder there, that marriage is not our final destiny. Secondly, marriage does not complete our humanness. Marriage does not complete our humanness. People who are single and people who are not single can kind of have this idea in their head that they're not complete. You know, so couples talk about their other half. That's an interesting concept, their other half. If you're single, you could think, well, I'm only a half because I don't have another half. But see, this is God's mathematics, isn't it? Married couples only talk about the other half because when they're married, they become one. And therefore, each is a half. But when you're not married, you're not a half. When you're not married, when you're single, you're a whole person. You're a whole person. But again, the world shouts at us in every song, novel, and Hollywood film that somehow you're not complete. You must find Mr. or Mrs. Right. Our culture is especially convinced that you're only half human if you don't have a sexual relationship. But does the Bible convey that reality? Who was the most fully human person that ever lived? Jesus himself. Jesus was the most fully human person ever, and he never married and he never had a sexual relationship. He also lived the most significant life anyone has ever lived as a single man. And in that life, that short life of ministry and grace, he had deep relationships with men, women, and children. In the end, our great goal in life is not to be married, it is to be like him. To find our complete humanness in him. Many may marry, but the point again is you do not need to marry to follow his life and work and walk in his footsteps to discover the true meaning of life and to discover true humanity. As we think about what it means to be a man or a woman, as we think about what mature masculinity and mature femininity is, neither of those require marriage to be a fully mature man and a fully mature woman before God and in Christ. Well, point three, let me turn up the heat. Some actually renounce marriage for the kingdom. So there are those, we may know them, who have chosen singleness for the sake of serving Christ. Paul the Apostle, we understand, was one of those. He may have been married, he may have been a widower, but had now chosen to remain single in order that he might better serve Christ. And that passage we read in 1 Corinthians 7, he writes home the fact that the man or woman who's not married doesn't have divided interests. They're totally free, as it were. Jesus mentions in Matthew 19, verse 12, I think it's Matthew 19, verse 12, you can look it up. He says, there are those who renounce marriage or who are technically eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Here's a quote from one of the famous ones, a missionary lady called Mary Slessor, described as a pioneer missionary without peer. She died in 1915. She labored in Calabar, Nigeria. She is described as one whose utter disregard of personal comfort enabled her to be a powerful influence in the advance of Christianity in Nigeria. She actually wanted to be married. This is one of the challenges of those who end up choosing singleness or who God gives singleness to. It doesn't mean that they automatically lose that desire for another person. It's one of the things they have to grapple with by God's grace. So here is Mary Slessor, wanted marriage. She was engaged to a man called Charles Morrison. He was on the coast of Africa, and he was not allowed to transfer because of his poor health. So if they were to marry, she would have to move from where she was to the coast. And here's her answer. Poor Charles. Here's her answer. It is out of the question. There you go. I would never take the idea into consideration. I could not leave my work for such a reason. To leave a field like Okoyong without a worker and to go to one of 10 or a dozen workers where the people have an open Bible and plenty of privilege, it is absurd. If God does not send him up here, then he must do his work and I must do mine where we have been placed. You see what her heart's desire was? Her dominating desire was to serve and honor Christ above all things. Singleness, you see, can give special opportunity to serve Christ. Here's another missionary in Kenya called Rena Taylor. She says, being single has meant that I am free to take risks that I might not take were I a mother of a family dependent on me. Being single has given me freedom to move around the world without having to pack up the household first, and this freedom has brought to me moments that I would not trade for anything else this side of eternity. Again, Trevor Douglas, who I quoted before, who was a single missionary to the Philippines, he said, advantages and opportunities come and go very quickly. The single lifestyle enables one to get the most out of the time God gives for his work. Again, here's an encouragement, an encouraging thought for those who choose singleness. A reminder that the sacrifice of singleness will be rewarded. You know, in Luke's gospel, when Jesus talks about discipleship and he talks about everything that a person might give up to be a follower of Christ. In Luke 18:29-30, he says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Singleness, for those who choose it, can be a huge cost. But Jesus knows, and Jesus honors that. And Jesus says, I will repay what has been taken away, what you have given up. Here are some examples from, again, from particularly missionary people and the way in which, as Jesus said in that passage, he gives now more than what they have lost. So Amy Carmichael, who ministered for 56 years till her death in India to young girls who were dedicated as temple prostitutes. Elizabeth Elliot said of her, by the very offering of her singleness, she transformed for the good far more children than a natural mother may produce. So if she was a mother, she might have a few children, but in her ministry as a single woman, she blessed countless numbers of children and rescued them from that terrible life of temple prostitution. Many years ago, I remember at our old church, we had a Sunday afternoon Bible class, and we had a missionary lady. I think she was ministering in Kenya. She was probably in her 60s. She had never married. And so a young man there who was single and clearly wanted to be married and who is now married asked her the very pointed question about did she want to be married and what did it mean for her? I'll never forget her answer. She simply said, I have more children in Africa who call me mother than my mother ever had. Again, she was reflecting on that fact that the Lord knows how to reward those who make sacrifice. Our ultimate reward, as we've talked about in the beginning, our ultimate reward is Christ in eternity. Having said all of this, it's important, I think, not to underestimate that in singleness there is grief and loneliness. As for all of us in life, there are struggles with certain things, but here's a favorite verse from a favorite song of mine that reminds us that in our struggles, and if it's the struggle of singleness, it is ultimately to Jesus Christ that we look. This is the hymn, Be Still My Soul. Verse 3 says, Be still my soul when dearest friends depart and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shalt thou better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrows and thy fears. Here's the line, two lines I love. Be still my soul, thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. That's one of the great challenges of the Christian life, whether we're single or whatever we're grappling with, to discover that reality that Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. That's right at the heart of Christianity, to discover that reality. Point number four then, singleness is opportunity. So it should already be clear that to be single is not abnormal. It is a valid choice for Christian service. That means we ought to beware the grand obsession that I must get married, that my life will be wasted and insignificant and I'll never be happy. For people who are single now, whether they marry or not, This is an important thing, to recognize that that singleness now has been given for a particular purpose. It's not an evil to be overcome. It's Christ's call for this moment, you see. So, as for all of us as Christian disciples, what is important is what we do with what we're given now. One of the things we're called is to seize what we have now and grow spiritually. See, the mistake you can make is thinking, well, when I get that significant other, then I'll grow spiritually. Well, now's the time. Now's the opportunity that's been given in this particular challenge. Jesus Christ, if we have put our faith in him, is Savior and Lord, and his claims over our life are prior to anything else. And so now is time for significant growth in him. And in this, you know, if you're looking toward marriage, well, here's a couple of factors to consider. My assumption is that if you're a Christian person, then your desire is to marry another Christian person, but even more than that, someone who is godly and zealous for Christ. That would be a right and a proper desire. But you could be approaching it like, that's the person I want, and they're really going to make a difference in my life. Well, what else you need to think about is, am I growing in godliness and zeal? If God leads me into marriage, what am I going to bring to the table? What am I going to bring to bless that other person? Put it really simply, if you ask the question, what kind of husband or wife are you looking for? And your answer is, I'm looking for a godly husband or a wife. Here's the challenge. If you are not growing in godliness now, how will you recognize a godly partner? And if you are not growing in godliness now, how will a godly person recognize you as godly and choose you? See? So there's the challenge again. In this time, it is given that you should grow in the knowledge of Christ, grow in godliness, grow in love for Him, grow in a way that He really is number one. So that if God provides that significant other for you, you can bring all of that into that relationship. There is a particular energy that you have as a single person that could just be so focused on, I've got to find someone. Well, you can trust the Lord and you can focus that energy on growing in Him and serving Him. Singleness as opportunity. Here's an illustration from another great missionary, famous young man, David Brainerd, who died at the age of 29, and he completely gave his life in the service of Christ. You may not be aware of this, but somebody published his diary and his journals, and they were read by one Samuel Marsden, who was traveling on a ship to New South Wales. And that reading David Brainerd's diary and journal inspired Samuel Marsden to cross from Australia to New Zealand to preach the gospel. He preached the first Christian sermon in New Zealand, and he was inspired by David Brainerd's journal. David Brainerd died at the age of 29, and he burned himself out seeking to bring the gospel to the American Indians 50 years before real world missions had developed. He never married. He said, I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through so that I could but gain souls for Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things, and when I awoke, the first thing I thought of was this great work. All my desire was for the conversion of the unbelievers, and all my hope was in God. Just a couple more things. Number five, God is sovereign, good, and sufficient. God is sovereign, good, and sufficient. Very quickly, just a reminder that God is sovereign over who marries and who doesn't. God is the great marriage arranger. God can be trusted. And we're to rest in His sovereignty, just like Job. You know, when Job went through all of that suffering, he said, Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. He is sovereign, and we are to rest in Him. He is also good. All that He does is right. And some things that are hard in life, we may discover hereafter, was His good choice for us. And if we cannot give Him glory now, we will give Him glory then, when we see that He has done all things well. He is also sufficient. God is sovereign, good, and sufficient. Again, coming back to this great reality in all our lives is that we have to find that it's in Him we find all that we need. For the single person, there's grief and loss, but even marriage doesn't answer all the questions. That's the grand ideal of the single person, that when they're married, it'll all be fixed and it will all be solved. But you know, when we marry, it's two sinners that God has brought together for a glorious purpose, but it doesn't answer all our human need. It doesn't answer all the things of our heart. Only the Lord can do that. Job knew that. See what He said, whatever God takes away, even if he takes my life, he says, I won't let go of him. You remember that wonderful psalm, Psalm 73, that great confession, verse 25 and 26, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the thing, to be able to say that he is our portion. This must be true for all of us. In singleness, there is the need to be able to say what Paul said in those wonderful words in Philippians 4. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Last point. The church's family. Here is a wonderful ideal. There is the danger, isn't there, even in the church that, you have gatherings and there have to be balanced numbers, or there are anxious comments from parents and friends, or the clumsy attempts at matchmaking, all serving to make single people feel second rate. You know that old saying that marriages aren't made in heaven, they're made by the ladies in the church? You get that, we just got to match these people up. Well, that's okay. Sometimes it's nice to be helpful. But it can also be done in a way that just makes that person feel like, well, there's something wrong with them. Got to fix this. Single people, like all people, are created with the need for relationship. Adam's aloneness is a recognition not only of marriage, but that we all have the need for relationship and community. But here it is, you see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is redeeming a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. He is redeeming a family. The church is family. That's a biblical pattern. We are parts of each other. And there is a sense for all of us in which need for relationship has some fulfillment in the life of the church, in the body of Christ. It's a place where women and men can relate to one another in secure and creative and appropriate ways. In the church, we ought to avoid closing off our families, but rather letting those who are not married be a part of larger family, giving singles the opportunity to experience what godly family looks like, hopefully. So should they be married, they have models in their hearts and minds to follow. This is a wonderful picture for the church. For the church to be an embracive community which embraces and incorporates people, whatever marital status or whatever family they are, that the church is family. What a wonderful thing Christ is doing in that sense. In the end, I guess most will marry. But for those who are single, my encouragement is, again, seize your singleness and develop as a man or woman of God. And in the end, whether you are single or married, the call for each of us is to be sold out for Jesus Christ, who gave his everything for us. Let me close with a lovely poem from a single lady. She said, Jesus, if this is your will, then yes to being single. In my deepest heart, I want to marry, to belong to a great man, to know that I am linked to his life and he to mine, following Christ and our dreams together. But you know what I need. If I never marry, it is yes to you. If I never marry, it is yes to you. Let's pray. Lord, we bring these thoughts and this issue to you. We think, Lord, of our Lord Jesus and his model of singleness. We think of him as a model of godly manhood. We think of him as the Savior and the suffering servant, and we pray that not only would we be like him, but that every one of us would find our sufficiency and our satisfaction and our delight in our relationship with him. May he truly be Savior and Lord for all of us. And Lord, we think of singles, those we know, and those in various stages of life. We just pray for each other, Lord, that you would draw near, that you would guide, and that you would provide. And that again, in all things, these periods of life, Lord, would be used for significant growth and usefulness. Lord, hear us and help us in these matters, we pray. And again, make the church that place, that home, and that family that it needs to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.